Amen. Amen. Whew, that was good. That was good. I don't know where you are at home, but I'm just so glad that you are joining us or whatever you're doing right now. I'm just so glad that you're here right now joining us for church online right now. And I'm just thinking that God's going to have a blessing for you today. And hey, Merry Christmas. Today is kind of Christmas Sunday. Merry Christmas to all of you out there. I hope all of your shopping's done. I hope everything's ready to go for all your family plans. A lot of you probably have busy weeks that you're looking down the pipe of. And I want to give some quick announcements before I begin today. First, if you are a guest with us at Cornerstone, you're just joining us online for the first time, we want to connect with you. And so you can do that on whatever platform you're watching on there and just hit the connect button or send us a Facebook message or YouTube or connect with us on YouTube. Or just go to our website and down at the bottom right of the screen, there's a little blue button. You can click that and it'll send it directly to us. And so we will get in touch with you there. We would love to meet you. We have a Christmas Eve service in Orangeburg this coming Christmas Eve. That's at 5 p.m. 5 p.m. It's going to be very special. We're really excited. It's going to be a Cornerstone candlelight is what we're calling it. So we're thinking that's going to be a very special time just to celebrate Christmas together as a family. But here's the thing. It will not be broadcasted online. So if you would like to take part in that, that is an in-person only. But then next Sunday, y'all need to type that. Next Sunday. Type next Sunday right now. Next Sunday, we will be online only. So regular service times at 9 and 10:30, but they will be online only. And last thing I have here is we have a middle school Christmas party that is going to be happening today at the church at 5:30. So if you have a middle schooler that would love to come and hang out with us, we would love to see you there. So speaking of Christmas, I have a very vivid memory of a specific Christmas that I'd like to share with you. And this is all a real story. And this is honestly one of those memories that I feel like I can kind of go back and live in. You know, you have those memories that they just seem so real. And often that's because they were traumatic. Maybe they were really good or they were really bad, but it's, in one way or another, it was kind of like a powerful traumatic memory. And in this memory, this Christmas, all I had really wanted was a specific remote control car. Now, I wanted this thing so bad, I can still tell you the movie that I saw this remote control car on. It was Home Alone 3, which some of you are like, there's a 3. It doesn't have the original cast. It's not near as good. But in the movie, the little boy has a remote control car, and I wanted it. I was probably 10 or 11 at this point. I mean, that's all I wanted. Of course, you didn't have the internet. You didn't have any of this stuff back then like the kids today. And so, you know, every time we'd go to Walmart, man, I'd see that car. I was like, please, this is all I want. I will give anything for this car. Well, I come down Christmas morning, and guess what? This is a good part of the memory. It was there. There it was in all its glory. And I can remember where I was in our living room then. I can remember everything about it and seeing the box and thinking like, oh my gosh, finally, I've been wanting this thing for months. And guess what? I take it out, I put the batteries in, and it doesn't work. Oh, yeah, everybody, oh, let's all give a resounding, oh, poor little Dustin. And it didn't, and it never worked. It never worked. And you know what's even sadder about this memory is why I remember. It's like, what a terrible Christmas story, man. I'm getting to a place. Hang on. We took it back to the store. They never even had any more in stock. This probably was a problem. I never really even saw them again. But I can just remember this being one of those moments where, actually, I kind of have a title for this. I call it, it's disguised disappointment. Disguised disappointment. And what disguised disappointment is something that you think or you anticipate is going to be great, but it's disguised, it's wrapped really nicely. It's disguised as something great, but in reality, it's not. And that's exactly what happened in this moment. This car was a disguised disappointment moment, and probably the reason I remember it is because this is one of the first major times this happened to me as a little kid, because you know what? This story didn't get resolved. There was no Christmas miracle this year. Arnold Schwarzenegger wasn't my dad, and he didn't go across town trying to get my Mega Man toy or whatever it was in that movie either. Like, this Christmas, it just didn't work out. I didn't get the thing that I really wanted. And you know, that's kind of like life though, isn't it? Like maybe it wasn't a remote control car for you, but you can think back at something that you got so close, you had it in your hands or you got so close or you really thought you wanted this thing, but when you got it, it turned out to be a disappointment. You know, maybe it was that relationship. Like, oh my gosh, if I could just date so-and-so, if I could just be with them, they're so perfect. Then you get with them and they're not perfect. That's disguised disappointment. Maybe that dream job you've wanted, then you get there, you're like, this is terrible. Maybe it was a college major you thought you were going to be passionate about. Maybe it was that new truck or new car that you've been wanting for so long. And then guess what? It's still just like your other one. It still just drives, and now you got to pay for this one too. Maybe it was even a new friendship. There's all sorts of things that disguise themselves. They're disguised disappointment moments. And the reason I bring this up is because we have all been let down by something we thought was going to give us so much joy, that we thought were going to give us so much fulfillment. And to be honest with you, that's kind of the story of Christmas, because every year we get our hopes up on a thing because we're so thing-oriented, but oftentimes they usually don't meet our expectations. But here's the flip side of that. See, there's disguised disappointment. But there's something else, though, because, see, we've also all been surprised by something that we didn't think was good, something that we didn't think we wanted. But then when we got it, we look back and say, you know what? That was the greatest blessing of my life. I think back to some food that I've tried. I was a pretty picky eater when I was a kid. And now I get frustrated at myself, like, man, I wish I'd have tried more food. But there were times when, like, you know, somebody put something in front of you and the look of it, you're like, Oh no, this isn't gonna be good at all. And then you try it, you're like, wow, this is great. This is awesome. See, that's the flip side to that disguised disappointment. But so there are some things that look good that aren't. There's some things that don't always look that good, but are. And the reason I want to play all this, talk about this, is because this plays out spiritually too. There are a lot of things in our spiritual walk that, to be honest with you, we just really want. We desperately want. We want this thing. And I'm not saying because we want it because we're bad or that we, you know, we have bad motives. Sometimes we genuinely think we want something or need something. And then when we get it, we realize that's not what I really needed. But then there are other things. There are other things that even God might take us through. Hard seasons that then you look back on, you're like, you know what? That season was such a blessing to me, but I couldn't see it at the time. Or when I first got the news, or when I first walked into that, I thought it was the end of everything, but really, it was just the beginning of something great. So really, I want to say it this way, that in your spiritual walk, in your life, things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they seem. And this is a spiritual maturity thing, because the fact is, when it comes to being mature in Christ, we have to begin to understand and recognize that things are not always as they seem to us. That sometimes we don't have the correct view of things. What we want aren't often great things. What we don't want can often be the biggest blessings God has for us. So to illustrate this, I want to share a story, and it's not going to be a Christmas story, but I want you to put a pin in it and say we're going to get there. This is Christmas Sunday. We're celebrating Christmas, but I would like to say that everything in the Bible is Christmas because everything in the Bible points to Jesus. Just throwing that out there for any of you, you know, Grinches out there. But I want to share a story found in 2 Kings chapter 6, and in this story, there was a country ruled. All we know the guy's name is called the King of Aram. The King of Aram. And the King of Aram was at war with the kingdom of Israel. And this is during the life of the prophet Elisha. Now, if you get confused, remember, there are two prophets in this time. There was Elijah, the first one, Elijah, and then his protege was named Elisha. They were not twins, they were not brothers, it was just a happy coincidence. So in this story, Elisha is the prophet. And so what was happening is every time the king of Aram would make a decision of how to attack or where he would place his camp, God would speak to the prophet Elisha, and Elisha would send a messenger over to the king of Israel and say, hey, listen, this is where the king of Aram and his men are going to be. Don't go there, or this is what they're doing. And so it was kind of like this chess game, if you will. The king of Aram would try to move. God would speak to Elisha on behalf of Israel. Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and then Israel would counter move, and they would always seem to know what was going on. So finally, the king of Aram brought all his leaders together. He's like, all right, who here is for the kingdom of Israel? Which one of you guys is the spies in my camp? They're like, listen, king, it's none of us. We're as frustrated as you are. It's the prophet. It's God's prophet over there. It's this Israel's prophet Elijah. Every time we do something, God, his God tells him what we're doing, and he alerts the king. Like it's king, it's like he has an ear into your life. Like it's crazy creepy, king. And so the king does what honestly is the most practical thing. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of Elisha. I'm going to take care of this prophet. And so that is where our story starts in 2 Kings 6, verse 13. So the king said, go and see where he is so I can send men to capture him. I'm going to shut this prophet up. When he was told Elisha is in Dothan, he sent horses, chariots, and a massive army there. You got to say one thing for this king. He is an over-preparer. He does not send a small brigade. He doesn't just send a few guys on horses. He's like, I'm sending everything. Like, this guy has been a thorn in my flesh for long enough. We're going to take care of Elisha. Send everybody to go down and get this prophet. So keep reading. They went by night and surrounded the city, which is where Elisha was. So they're at night. It's a covert operation they're surrounded by. So verse 15, when the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, got up early and went out, he discovered an army of horses and chariots surrounding the city. So he asked Elisha, oh, my master, what are we going to do? So let's put ourselves in that perspective. So we work for Elisha. We know that we're kind of on the cutting edge. We know that God speaks to Elisha. You're his servant, his worker. And one day you get up early and you get outside and you're stretching. And the birds are tweeting and singing. And it's, the sun's just starting to rise. And you look over the horizon and you start to count. Oh, my gosh. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And you start to count all around the city. Everywhere you look. Everywhere around you is nothing but warriors, men on horses, chariots. And you're thinking, oh, I shouldn't have got up today. I should have stayed asleep. And the fact is, you might not have felt that. I don't think any of y'all have ever woken up and looked out your window and your house was surrounded by horses. I don't know what kind of neighbors you have if you do that. I would suggest moving neighborhoods at that point. But we have all woken up, though, and you get up, and then what happens? You feel the crushing weight of the day's responsibilities, right? You ever felt that? You wake up and you're like, oh my gosh, I have so much to do today. Or oh my gosh, that same struggle is still with me today. And it's easy to look around like Elisha's servant, and all you see is the enemy. Everywhere around you is nothing but hardship and toil and struggle. And the fact is, they had no hope. It was just a few people. It was just Elisha and his guy. What on earth could they actually do? And so the servant does the most natural thing, which any of us would do, which is panic. You panic in those situations. So he panics. And so he goes and he tells Elisha, Elisha, what are we going to do? How in the world are we going to get out of this one? This is the end. I didn't get to kiss my mother goodbye. And then Elisha says in verse 16, Elisha says, this is always in scripture. It's so funny. Everybody's always telling somebody to stop being afraid. I think that's interesting because I have a problem of often being afraid. Elisha says, don't be afraid, he says to his servants. For those who were with us outnumber those who were with them. It's like real cryptic. And I can see Elisha's servant going, he's lost it. He's absolutely lost it. Elisha and all the wonderful things that God has done, but God never taught him math. Because everywhere I look, everything that I can see is nothing but enemies. I can't see anything else, Elisha. I can't see anything else beyond that. There's nothing but enemies. There's nothing but trouble. There's nothing but doom. And yet you tell me, don't be afraid? Are you crazy? Have you lost it? Have you not got? Maybe you need to get up and see, because maybe I didn't explain it well enough to you. But see, Elisha seemed to know something that the servant didn't. He seemed to have a different perspective than the servant had. So then verse 17, it says, Elisha prayed. Elisha didn't preach a sermon. Elisha didn't get on Facebook or Instagram and find things that were going to make him feel better. He didn't text a friend. Elisha got up and he prayed. He says, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. See, what happens next was not because Elisha was a mystic or had powers. Listen, what happens next, I need you to get this, is because Elisha prayed. Because Elisha allowed God to work. I say it this way in my notes. I says, when you spend time in God's space in prayer, God allows you to see what he sees. When you spend time in God's space in prayer, God allows you to see how he sees. And so the verse continues, it says, so the Lord opens the servant's eyes, and he saw that the mountain was covered with horses and chariots of fire. A fire all around Elisha. So what was happening here is there was a natural perspective. Now, let's be honest and let's be practical. You and I live in the natural world. You and I live in the natural world. How we perceive things, how we feel things, and what we see is all within the natural. And the fact is, that is how it typically stays. But that is not always what's there. There is something else. There is a supernatural. There is something that is beyond natural to this creation. When God created the heavens and the earth, he created the space of his presence, his space, and he created our space, heavens and the earth, not just sky and earth, but the spaces, the realms. And so we need to understand there's always more at play. And this isn't one of those mystical things. The fact is, the spiritual world is real, it is alive, and it has power, and there are things that happen in the supernatural that do affect the natural. But see, what happens is, most of us just stay stuck with blinders like a horse, just in the natural, and the fact is, every time you come to a problem and you approach it in the natural, there are a lot of problems that have no way to win when you're just looking at it in the natural. Depression, those things are hard. You know, fear, anxiety, stress, you know, marital problems, all of those things. Listen, so much of that stuff has root in the supernatural, but most of us walk around just looking at the natural and going like, I can't fix this. This is just a wreck. I don't know what to do. There are enemies all around me. But then Elisha stops and he prays. He doesn't strategize. He doesn't try to preach the sermon to the servant. He just says, Lord, help him to see what he needs to see. Because here's the thing. Elisha could already see it because he had already spent enough time in God's space and prayer for God to be able to retrain his eyes. See, things were not as they seemed. God had them surrounded. What looked like a bad situation, what looked like a horrible thing. It was like a blessing in disguise instead of disappointment in disguise. Because all around them, God has his hand. He had his hand on his people. See, I say that to say this. There's some of you out there that you're watching online, you're at home, or you're maybe driving, you're listening to this at a later date, and you're in the middle of something. And I don't have to tell you what it is. I don't know what it is, but I know the feeling too. I know the feeling of being in the middle of something that you are scared to death. And I want to tell you, don't be afraid. Because God is at work in your situation. And he has not left you or abandoned you. And what you need to do is you need to follow the pathway of Elisha. And you need to go before the Lord and you need to pray. And I think you need to be specific. Say, Lord, help me to see this situation as it is, not just what I see. Lord, help me to see this situation as you see it and not how I see it. Because from my perspective, this feels overwhelming. This feels like it's going to be the death of me. This feels like it's going to be the end of me and my family and my hopes and my dreams of my life. And you need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me the eyes to see as you see. And here's what I know. Here's what I know. When you ask that, I'm telling you, our God is faithful and he is good, and he will give you eyes to see. Matter of fact, he says in James, the brother of Jesus actually says this, James 1, verse 5 says, now look, if any of you lack wisdom, You should ask God, who gives to who? What's that word? All. What's the next word? Generously and ungrudgingly. And it will be given to you. It will be given to those who ask. Now, the thing is, with this verse, he did not say, when you ask God to get you out of your problems, he will remove all the stress. No. He will give you wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to see what's really happening. See, you're surrounded. Now you are surrounded. You're surrounded by problems and troubles and stresses and struggles. But more than that, you're surrounded. You're surrounded by the glory and the goodness and the mercy of God. You're surrounded by his plan and his provision for your life. He has not left you. He has not forgotten you. But what you need to do is you need to ask God to retrain your vision, to retrain the eyes of your heart and your mind to see what he is actually doing. Because the fact is, you may be in the middle of what could potentially be the greatest blessing, but all you can see is your greatest fears. And that's where the prophet was. That's where the servant of Elisha was. All he could see was his fears and his woes and his impending doom. But Elisha was like, no, buddy, you need to see how I see, because all I see are chariots of fire from the Most High who are here to protect us, who are here to watch over us. Don't you worry about that king of Aram. God's going to fight this battle for us, boy. You just stick with me for a minute. Because God gave him the eyes to see. Now, I think there are two different people here. Two different people listening to me right now. I think one, there's some of you who are chasing after things that you think are going to give you something that are going to disappoint you. There's some of you that are chasing after things that, listen, those things will not satisfy you. Pursuing those relationships, pursuing that money, pursuing that power, pursuing that status, pursuing that fame. Listen to me, young person, you might be pursuing, you know, this you know, notoriety on the internet. And listen, it will not give you what you want. I can promise you, it will not. Culture chews people up and spits them out. It doesn't care about you. And so what you need to do is you need to ask the Lord for wisdom to give you eyes to see, to clear your vision to what is really important in you, what you should be pursuing. And the second person is, you feel like you're surrounded by enemies. You feel like you are surrounded on every side. Feel like your family is surrounded. You feel like everything you do, every time you make a movement forward, every time you try to pursue God in a new way, all you can feel is the pressure of the outside world pressing in, of culture, of, you know, whether it's peer pressure, whether it's a health struggle, whether it's something else, maybe it's a financial struggle. You're like, God, I just need a break. I just need a peace. And everywhere I look, it's nothing but enemies. I want to tell you, you're surrounded. You're surrounded, not by problems, but by the grace of God. You're surrounded. You're surrounded by the power of God in your life. You just need to learn to see it. You just need to ask God for wisdom so that you can see it. Now, some of you may be asking again, okay, this is a great story, but what about Christmas? You know, I share this story because at the end, it's actually a very fascinating story. It's really a great read, actually, in 2 Kings 6. So after God opens the eyes of Elisha's servant, Elisha prays again because Elisha doesn't do anything. Like, all Elisha did in the situation was pray. I don't even know if he got out of his pajamas. Like, he just prayed. And so he prayed again, and God struck the entire army of Aram blind. No kidding. Entire army went blind. Imagine the panic. And so Elisha goes out and he meets the army. He meets the people who were supposed to come and capture him and bring him to the king. And so instead he's like, hey, you guys are in the wrong place. I'll take you to where you need to go. And because nobody could see, they're like, okay. And so they follow Elisha, and he takes them all the way to an area near Samaria, and he brings them to the king of Israel. And then in that moment, when they get there, when they arrive, God opens everybody's eyes again, and here they are. Now they're surrounded. They're surrounded by the people of God. They're surrounded by the nation of Israel. And they look around like, oh boy, I should have stayed home today. I should have had a sick day. I had them banked up. I knew it. I should have retired today, but nope, here we are. We're done for. And so they ask Elisha, Elisha, what should we do? And Elisha says, we should feed them. We should give them food and we should give them drink. And so they do that. They feed the army that they've been at war with. And once they fed them, they send them back. They send them back home. And scripture says the army of Aram, the king of Aram, never attacked Israel again. So why do I say all that? Because see, Christmas is an entire story about nothing being what it seemed to be. Like nothing about Christmas is what it seems. I mean, we're introduced to this lineage of people, the lineage of Jesus that is full of a bunch of broken, messed up people. Have y'all read that before? Have y'all ever studied that before? It's nuts. So it isn't that the lineage of Jesus was a bunch of holy people. They were a bunch of messed up, broken people. And then we get to Mary. What is she? She's just an unwed mother. Who's Joseph? A guy who got stuck with her. And that's what it would seem to be in a natural sense. In the natural view of things, exactly what it was. But for those who had eyes and those who had ears, what was really happening? That no, God works through broken people. That God had chosen Mary to carry the Messiah. He had instructed Joseph the honor to raise God in flesh. And then even as they walk, what you just see two tired, pregnant people. Imagine all the people who just in the natural just pass by Mary and Joseph, not realizing what was being birthed and grown in her womb. Imagine just walking by God of creation, but things aren't always as they seem. And so the world saw two tired parents. We actually saw destiny being fulfilled. What the people had saw as an ordered census by the king was actually prophecy from ages ago being fulfilled, that the Messiah, the Lord, will be born in Bethlehem of a virgin. So what is Christmas but us choosing to see what God is doing? Oh God, give us wisdom to see what Christmas really means. And what is the mission of Jesus? I mean, was he a homeless man, just a prophet, just a teacher, just a preacher? What was he? But no, he was the Savior of the world who had come to lay down his life. And see, so many of us, see, we know the story of Christmas, but I just don't know if we know it. I've often wondered, Lord, if I had been there, you know, if I had been among the shepherds, if I had been among those, would I have walked in and just saw another baby, another poor parent, poor parents so poor that they're giving birth to their first child in a stable with a bunch of animals? Would I have thought that was anything incredible? Or would I have had the humility to ask God to give me eyes to see that the longing of all creation was being fulfilled in that moment? That Emmanuel had come, that God with us was with us, that all the words of the prophets and everything that had been spoken since Genesis all came to life. Found their meaning in him. Because nothing is as it seems when you're following God. And so I think some of you online, you're in that moment, you're in a season. And I'm begging you, I'm asking you, not just because it's Christmas time, because it's your life, to stop like Elisha did, to help, to be like his servant, to stop and say, Lord, show us what you're doing. Give me eyes to see. May that be what we ask for Christmas this year. Lord, give me eyes and wisdom to see what you're doing. Lord, give me eyes and wisdom to love those who hurt me. Lord, give me eyes and wisdom to see how you're working in the life of my child and how I can be a part. Lord, give me eyes and wisdom to see how you're working in me and how you're you're fixing my marriage and how you're mending the broken parts of me, Lord. Give me eyes to see where you are moving, because I'm surrounded by you and you will not leave me or abandon me. See, ask God to give you eyes and to give you wisdom and to give you peace and to give you strength. Because see, on the last night of Jesus' life, his earthly life, because it didn't end there, but it was the last night before things really changed. There he is in the garden, and he's, the whole of the world is on his shoulders. All of us are on his shoulders, and he's praying, and that's the only moment that our Savior said, Lord, if there's any other way, please let it be. But not my will, but yours. And so with everything against it, even as the disciples fell asleep, because again, I just feel like so many of us, we're like the disciples. We just want to be asleep. Wake up, sleeper. Pray and ask God to give you eyes to see what was happening. Because see, they couldn't even see themselves. It was only after the fact. Like, oh my gosh, how they probably look back on that moment and says, our God was praying and battling, not just on our behalf, but on behalf of the entire world forever, past, present, and future. And there we were, just, we couldn't control our heavy eyes. Oh, Lord, give us eyes to see what you're doing in this moment. Lord, give us eyes to see what you're doing in this cultural moment, Lord, how we can help, how we can heal, Lord. Give our leaders eyes to see what they need to see and how you're working, Lord. Don't miss us. Don't walk by us. Give us eyes to see. There's so many stories of the disciples where they couldn't understand. It's like, Lord, give us eyes to see what you're doing so we can understand how you're working and how you're moving. Stop looking at your circumstances through your natural eyes, because they only show one portion of the picture. See, when it comes to following the Lord, nothing is ever as it seems. And so the greatest gift that God could ever give you and me, this Christmas, next Christmas, and forever, is the eyes to see what he's doing, where he's working, and how we should trust him, and what we should be doing about it. So I want to close with a video. It's a video called The Name. Because I think at this Christmas time, we need to remember that we don't trust without hope. We're not people who are just wandering around, because there is something unique. There's something powerful in the name of Jesus, who came one Christmas a long time ago to change everything. Love you guys to watch this.
What name could contain such a glory? In the cool breezes of Eden, brought from the infant earth, one arose, the voice of his creator speaking his identity to life. Adam, man. And as heaven waited short with breath, the creator spoke yet another, Eve, mother of all the living. So it was with Abraham, named in the promise as the father of nations, Peter, the rock upon which the church would stand. The name called to life the destiny within. The name set the stage for all that was to come. And unto us a child was born. And what name could contain his glory? For he was mighty God, as the universe gasped into being, flinging rays of light from his presence to pierce the void, to shatter the shadows to a tapestry of color. And he is mighty God, shattering our darkness, revealing our light, our truth in him. He was everlasting Father when orphaned Israel needed a father's touch. When we, with grief-stricken cheeks, need the embrace voice of one who never leaves. When we have lost our way to dark horizons, it is our everlasting Father who lights the way home. He is Prince of Peace. When, like Elijah, we need the still small voice in the turmoil's midst. When, like David, we need the melodies of his presence to soothe our troubled minds. He is sanctuary within our trials, shepherd guiding us to still waters. And yes, he is wonderful counselor. God who gives counsel in the chaos, crafting disorder into calm and failure into beauty. He is a voice for the voiceless. He is dignity for the stateless soul. It is he who raised up a lowly shepherd to become a king. He who took the fishermen of Galilee and made them leaders of history. It is the counselor who redeems our lost years, breaking chains that have kept dreams imprisoned and joy confined. The name reaches across eternity, exclaimed by the splendors of galaxies, sung by the passions of angels, roared in heaven's fervor, exalted in creation's unfettered rejoicing. What name could contain him? What title? What soul renown? For this is our wonderful counselor. This is our mighty God. This is our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. What name could contain Emmanuel, God with us, Yahweh, the great I am? What name could contain the Word of Life, the Light of the World, the King of Kings, the Lord of all? We bow to the name that holds every other in its matchless worth. Jesus, we cry, holy is God.